This is City on the Hills podcast. We hope this message becomes a revelation in your heart and will encourage you to live a Christ-centered life. Thanks for checking out our podcast. Here's today's message.
Well, friends, so we are in our new series called The Sign. And it is, I believe, going to be one of the most powerful encounters or journeys we're going to be going through. A few years ago, in Potchefstroom, we preached through the different sayings of Jesus, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, I'm living water," and there are certain phrases that Jesus used. But now in this journey together, we're going to be looking at the seven miracles that are recorded in the book of John. And I think it's really important for us to see that the focus of this series is actually going to be centered around us understanding this. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So every one of the signs that we'll be looking for and looking at, I believe God wants to use it so that we would, just as he did it when Jesus was walking the earth, it was an opportunity for his disciples to see his glory. In other words, to see him, that he is God, and he has come in the flesh. He is at work in us, but also that he is, that what the response from us is actually that we would believe in him. And all of these signs, all of these miracles, you know, when we talk about signs and wonders, these signs are supposed to make us wonder about who God is and what God is at work and why you and I are actually a part of the story. And it's amazing for us, as we'll see, God includes all of us in every one of these moments. Jesus doesn't do any of these miracles without incorporating other people as he expresses it. So I want to encourage us. We're going to be looking at these different signs. The first one we'll be looking at today is the water into wine, which is in John chapter 2. If you want to go there in your Bible, you can go there already. We're going to be looking at the healing of the royal official's son, the healing of the paralytic at Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing the blind man from birth, and raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want to just quickly give us a few comments about the book of John, or the Gospel of John. It's very different from the other three Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three are considered the synoptic Gospels, and their purpose or aim was actually to reveal and to show us that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the one that was long awaited, and that he would come to rule and establish his kingdom. But John takes on a bit of a different approach. John actually speaks and he shows us the humanity of Christ as well as the deity of Christ. He wants us to understand and not only hear the words of Jesus, but also the works of Jesus. And so as John unpacks and shows us the life of Christ and his ministry, I believe that we will come to see him just as he is in that same way. And that for us, all of the focuses on these miracles are actually so that we would see what Jesus has said he would do, but then also that he would ultimately come and do those things for his glory, that we would come to know him as the Son of God. Jesus is not just a great guy that walked on the earth, at some point did some cool things, and then, you know, kind of got a few followers together. He is the incarnation of God, and he is actually someone that we can look to. Now, it's also amazing for us to see that in the beginning, Jesus, as it says in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that's what John is wanting us to understand and to see. He wants us to experience and encounter Jesus as he is. He is our great King. John the Baptist also then prepares the way for this King to come. He says to all of the, you know, his followers, eventually says to them, "Listen, guys, you know, this Christ, this Jesus, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." Yep. And when his disciples say to him, "Okay, John, we're going to go follow Jesus," he's out. "Yeah, you should. That's what you should do." And so even some of John's disciples then, because they were eagerly awaiting the Messiah, the King of Kings, to come. Let me take a moment to pray for us before we get into the scripture. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come right now by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that I can just remove all distractions that there might be. I pray, Lord, that we would focus and hear what it is your Holy Spirit want to say to us. I pray, Lord, that these signs would open our eyes to see your glory, Lord Jesus. The glory that is of the Father. The glory that you have revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would hear what you have to say and that we would do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So, when last have you been at a wedding or a big celebration? I'm talking about the kind of celebration that you actually find yourself, not wanting to leave. You lose track of time. You're having such a good time with all of your friends and family. The food's amazing. You know, the entertainment's really good. The company is amazing. And eventually you actually, as happens sometimes with us that have parents of small children, we've got to pull ourselves away from those wonderful moments of fellowship together to be able to go and relieve the babysitters of their duties. We've got to go and get kids to bed and make sure that those things are happening. No longer, the opportunities of in our 20s where we could just party all night long, you know. But recently, I am myself and Ainsley had the privilege of attending a wedding of David and Annie Masutubeli. Many of you would know them in our church. I don't see them here today, but their son Tsepo had his wedding, and they actually had three celebrations. One was the kind of betrothal, the actual wedding. The other was the kind of the traditional side of things, and then the third celebration, which we were invited to, was actually of the two families coming together. And boy, did we have a good time, eh?
Sure.
So you guys saw my shirt that I wore last week. That was a shirt that I purchased specifically for that celebration. And that was one of those celebrations. We were just having the time of our lives, just enjoying company and just finding ourselves literally reminding, oh, geez, it's already getting late. We got to go. And I want to ask you, when last did you actually enjoy a celebration like that?
Sure.
Do you and I actually take times and moments to celebrate? Now, sometimes those celebrations can actually happen, just around the breakfast table. That can be a celebration. That, I think, is a great way. I often remind my kids and my wife, remember, this is actually pretty good. Life is really good. This is supposed to be fun. Yesterday, we had a horse riding show with our kids, and it's the end of year Christmas thing. And there's a lot of things happening in classes, and it's stressful, and getting a pony polished up. Just trust me, it's a lot of work. And it's just like, it gets so intense, and then I just have to remind everybody, listen, this is actually fun, eh? This is why we're doing this. And it's amazing for me to see that we struggle sometimes when it comes to moments of celebration. And I want to encourage you, as we go into this festive season, I know we don't really know what the next season is going to look like, and with lockdowns and variants and all sorts of stuff that's happening. But I believe God wants us to celebrate and do it well. And so when we look at this passage in John chapter 2, we see that it is a picture of a wedding. You know that God loves weddings. There's a wedding in the book of Genesis at the beginning, and there's a wedding at the end of the word. And every single time God does anything significant, it happens at weddings. There's amazing realities just around that, because it's a picture of God's desire to have an intimate relationship with you and I. God wants us to be in covenantal relationship. There is a relationship, there's a sanctity, there's an opportunity that we have to experience together in marriage that nobody else can experience. You know that it's actually, some church traditions would actually regard marriage as a sacrament. What that means is that it's a means through which God sanctifies us. And why they believe that as well is actually because it is a universal reality. Whether you are a part of God's family following Jesus or far from God, completely devoid of his presence, running in the opposite direction, God blesses all of us with the gift of marriage. And I want to encourage us, if you're a married couple, if you're someone that's intending to get married, it is a really good thing. God doesn't want us to just live together and then kind of check things out and see how things go. Actually, God wants us to be in covenantal relationship with one another, and so that we would experience that, because God values marriage. And I want to encourage us as we start today that we would be reminded of this reality. For these people in this passage that we're encountering today, God wants us to to see some amazing truth that will be unfolded. Let's have a look here at John chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 1 to 11. I'm reading from the NLT, and it says the following. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus said, replied. "My time has not yet come," but his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Some translations say that it fill the jars to the brim, right to the top. When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it came from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." And in verse 11, this miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Or some translations would say on him. And I want to ask you, or just to remind you, first of all, that these people have a celebration happening. There is a big party happening, but there's a bit of a crisis. There's a moment. Ever been at a big, maybe organize something and you realize, oh, you know, I remember organizing a food, you know, fundraiser thing, and people were coming for food, and it was like, you know, dish up for yourself. Nobody was dishing up for people. And then we saw how the food was getting less and less and less, and the queue was getting longer and longer and longer. And we were, and I literally prayed. I was like, "Jesus, we need you." And it was amazing. There was actually leftovers afterwards. The Lord, I believe, multiplied the food. Every now and then when there's a celebration, there is bound to be some form of crisis that would pop up. But someone has to do something about it. And it's amazing to see that Jesus' mother, Mary, is the one that steps in. Now, just to give you a bit of context for them in this setting, for them in Galilee, Galilee would have been a very small town. Maybe 300-400 people that would live there. So everybody that was at this wedding would have known each other. And it's most likely that Jesus' mother Mary was actually involved in some of the organizing realities. That's why she knew that the water or the wine had run out. Yep. And so now Jesus' mother Mary actually has this amazing response. There's a problem, and she knows where to go to solve the problem. Just like I had a problem, and I knew where to go and prayed, and the Lord multiplied the food. You see, Jesus' mother actually saw, she knew at this stage, up until this point, she had seen Jesus being, obviously, growing up in her household. And she had experienced something of, you know, I mean, because Jesus is just like the model child, you know. He already knew. Can you imagine, someone once said, can you imagine being Jesus' little brother, you know? Like, we broke this thing. We always know where to find the culprit for different things. But Mary comes to Jesus because she knows that he is the one that's able to make, bring a solution to the problem. In the natural, Jesus was her oldest son, which by virtue of the tradition, her husband would have passed away. Joseph by this time isn't mentioned, and it's believed that he has passed away already. And so Jesus would have taken on this role in his mother's life as being the one that she would go to with all of her issues and challenges, and he would need to step in and help in this scenario. So this is no different. But Jesus gives her this very interesting response. He says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." Some translations actually say, it starts like this. It says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, I want us to just see that this isn't responding in a disrespectful way to his mother. It's actually, this was a common practice for the way in which women would be addressed, actually would have some reality of respect, because Jesus, when he's on the cross, also once again looks at Mary and says, woman, and then turns to John and says to her, this is your son. He's now, and this is your mother. It's the same way that Jesus is speaking. So it's not out of disrespect that Jesus is saying, but it does give us some insight that there has been a shift, a change in Jesus' relationship with Mary. Up until before his baptism and God opening the heavens and speaking over Jesus that this is my son, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Up until that point, Jesus in many ways was still a son in the house. He had not, his glory had not been revealed. He hadn't been shown to everyone as the Messiah. But in this moment, by this time, Jesus actually now has taken on this, his glory is beginning to be revealed. And so when he speaks to Mary, he's reminding her, like, Mary, you're no longer dealing with your son. You're now dealing with the Son of God. I'm no longer your son in the flesh. I'm now your son, the Son of God, who's able to take away the sins of the world. Jesus continued, as we see in the book of Luke, when he was growing up, he was submissive to his parents. He had respect for his parents. Maybe there's no children in the room, but for those parents that are struggling with unruly children, it's good to expect of them to be submissive and to listen to you. It's not a bad thing, because we see Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Speaking of Jesus actually being, you know, leaving, staying behind in the synagogue, discussing with the different teachers of the law. But Mary actually understood that there was something about Jesus, because she had the promises of God, had the physical manifestations of God, actually bringing down his glory. But now also, in this moment, she can come to him and say, Lord, we've got a problem, we've got a crisis, and I believe that you would do that. Jesus is also saying to her that his hour hasn't come. What that means is, he's saying to her, I'm sure Jesus, being at that wedding, was thinking about his wedding that would come one day, that we read about in Revelation, him being united with his bride. And as we see this water being turned into wine, satisfying the thirst of those at the celebration, Jesus, I'm sure, is undoubtedly thinking about the fact that his blood would be shed to cleanse us all of our sins and unrighteousness. And he is reminding and saying, my opportunity, the time for that to happen, to be fulfilled, has not yet come. But Mary has an interesting response. She just carries on and says, just tells us the servants, just do whatever he tells you to do. It's almost like she doesn't hear him. And I think there's something in Mary's faith that I believe God wants us to imitate and emulate. When we see Jesus at work, we are not coming to God for our miracle. I've heard many people say, come, you know, God will give you your miracle, whatever breakthrough you're looking for. And God does that. We've experienced that in our lives in many, many ways. Sometimes when I haven't asked for miracles, then miracles happen. And other times I've pleaded with God and then things have happened in different ways that I would have expected. But God is always at work. But when we have the attitude of Mary, which simply says, if Jesus can begin to speak into this situation, his words, remember John wants us to hear what he says and to see what he does. Mary, in the same sense, is saying, Lord, I want to hear what you're going to say, because when you say some things are going to happen. Yeah. And I believe today we need to be just like Mary. We need to be like those servants. And what do they do? She just says to them, do whatever he tells you to do. We're going to be journeying through this kind of season of miracles. And what I've experienced, I tend to see God move on my behalf a lot more when I listen to what he says and I do what he tells me to do. It's amazing how that works. The currency that God works with us is actually obedience. God doesn't expect of us to jump through different hoops and do different things and pray certain prayers in order to somehow twist his arm. We simply need to adhere to what he says and do what he has commanded us to do. And I believe that our obedience unlocks the power of God in our lives. Yeah. And I don't know when last, are you hearing God's voice at the moment? Yeah. And if you're not, perhaps you should go and think back at the last thing God told you to do and do what he told you to do, because then perhaps the doorway would open, your ears would open, God would begin to speak in your life more. I really believe God wants us to do that, even as he was sharing with us about strengthening our stakes in the season. That requires intentional obedience from us. God is about to do a miracle and continue to do miracles in our lives. I'm overwhelmed by what God has done in our midst. And we are going to continue to see more of that as we continue to trust and respond to Jesus. I want us to quickly have a look at this miracle, the miracle of water into wine, and how this actually applies to our lives and how you and I can actually learn a few helpful realities. The first thing we see is that there are 6 stone jars in this, you know, passage that's referred to. And those jars were used for ceremonial washing. The number 6 represents man, and I believe it's God's way of saying to us that man's effort to cleanse himself through religious, you know, rituals and different things to find a way to redemption and sanctification actually only ever leaves us what? Empty.
Yeah.
Empty without any power, without any joy, without any miracles at work in our lives. And for us today, God is saying to you and I that we are those stone jars. God wants to fill us with his water, and that water actually is the water of his word. He says to the servants, fill the jars with water. We see so many times, I've just seen so many times in my own life, how I'm trusting God for life and grace and godliness and miracles to be outworked in my life, but I'm not filling myself with God's word. How much time are you and I spending meditating upon God's scriptures? I remember being running a small, Mark and I, when in 2004, I moved to Clarksthorpe to help him start it was called World Shakers Ministry School International. Because Mark always does things internationally. And I remember in our morning devotions, we would have a moment where we would go through certain passages of Scripture with Pastor George. There was this recording we would listen to from, I don't know, whatever ministry in America. And we would go through, we would listen, and it's like we would proclaim all of these passages of Scripture. And I would sometimes think, oh man, I'm just really so tired of listening to Pastor George every single week, every single day. But you know what I found myself often during the day as I would go about my day, and sometimes I would experience great challenge and be under pressure and I'd need to make decisions. And in those moments, God's word that we had been confessing would just pop up all the time, because we had spent intentional time filling ourselves with God's word. When we are under pressure, what happens? What's inside comes out. And so God wants you and I, as these stone or clay vessels, we are completely fallible in our own ways, but God wants to fill us to overflowing, to the brim. He wants us to be filled with him. He also wants us to see that God wants us to be transformed from the inside out. Jesus doesn't, as in other cases with other prophets like Moses or Elisha, with Moses, when Moses cleanses the water, he actually goes and gets a branch and puts it into the water, and it changes from bitter to sweet, and they're able to drink it. It's a prophetic picture of the cross coming in to our lives and in situations, God redeeming that which has been broken, a broken, beat-down world being redeemed by God's cross. We see Elisha coming in, and he adds salt to the water, and once again, it it changes, and it's actually, you know, useful for them. It's a picture for us of Christ. Jesus says we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that bring flavor into every situation. Jesus wants to step into our lives. But in this instance, Jesus doesn't do anything of that. He simply speaks, and the miracle happens. His word is sent out, and it accomplishes what he wants to do. And the transformation happens on the inside. You and I will not see God's hand at work in our lives if we are not willing to allow him to fill us and for him to transform us on the inside. We see in John 15, verse 3, it says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Jesus cleanses us. He makes us righteous by his word. And then this miracle happens. This water that's been filled now gets turned into wine, which wine is a picture of joy. It's a picture of abundance. And for these people, this would have been, you know, they would have, you know, you heard about my wedding experience going to the third celebration. In this case, for them, this was the third day of their celebration already. Sometimes these celebrations would go on for 7 days. And so the fact that the wine had run out was a big problem. It means that the party stopped. It means that it was over. And it's amazing for me how this wedding is actually a picture of the world that we live in. The world that we live in starts with it over promises but under delivers. This world says to you, you know, the earthly pleasures, just taste it, it's going to be good. But where does it end? It always ends in us being disappointed. Yeah, always being emptied. Yeah. Always struggling. God wants to fill us with his joy and to fill us to overflowing. It's amazing for me also to see, if this world is empty, there is a problem with this world. This world has no wine. This world has no wine. God's wine, obviously, as we say, represents God's joy, but also brings sanctification by the blood of Jesus. We see Jesus reminding us at the Last Supper. When we engage in the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded of the price Jesus paid for us. And we're united with him in that same way. When God enters your heart, he wants to transform that which seems to be dull and kind of ordinary into something that is extraordinary. The best wine is brought. Yep. And I don't know what circumstance you're in right now. I don't know what your work situation looks like at the moment, your family reality. Can I ask you to fill yourself with God's word? Allow his joy to become that thing that springs up within you. Allow God's word to cleanse you as you see his work outworked in your life, his promises revealed. I don't know if you're far from God today. If you've put your faith in Jesus, perhaps you are just an empty clay vessel right now. There's no substance, there's no joy. You've tried a whole bunch of things. The party has come to an abrupt end, and you've realized you have no wine, that you have no joy, you have no security of salvation. I want to ask you today that you would put your faith in Jesus. God's gospel, Christ's gospel, is being proclaimed. We're seeing that in this miracle, it reveals that God is who he says he is. Jesus is the Son of God. And it's only by faith in him that you and I are able to step into and experience and receive that regeneration that happens on the inside when we put our faith in the words that he's spoken and the things that he did. Later on in the series, we're going to look at a couple of, there are so many historic facts that actually show us that Jesus' miracles actually did happen. Scholars have actually studied this many, many times, trying to see if it's just old wives' tales. Can this God actually do all of these things? And as we see, we'll see in this series that it is true, it is trustworthy. It's not just a nice story, but it's actually something we can put our lives upon. So I want to ask you today, in closing, are you allowing God to fill you on a daily basis? Are you bringing your crisis, your challenges to the attention of Jesus? God already knows it. He already knows what we need before we've asked. But he wants us to ask. My wife, I know what she needs. And she often tells me what she needs. I need reminding. But at least, I wish I was like God, who would know all the time. But this intimate relationship that we have, God wants to have that same level, even deeper, with us. And in this season, God wants you and I to be filled to overflowing. And I want to ask you and encourage you to allow God to do a complete work on the inside of you. As you and I submit ourselves to Jesus. As we submit ourselves to His Word. If you want to know what God's purpose and plan is for your life, if you want to walk in all that He has for you, simply hear what He says and do what He tells you to do. Give yourself faithfully to the general will of God, and the specific will of God will be outworked in your life. And that's my encouragement to us today. Just as we see in this passage, Jesus does a miracle. He transforms. He transfers and changes a circumstance. God wants you and I to be filled with Him, but also that you and I would understand that we have been called by God to actually bring wine into this world. To be a people who bring into every circumstance where people have realized they've tasted something of the world and they've experienced it's not fulfillment. There's no fulfillment in it. But for us, as being salt and light in this world, a people that have been called, we're a city on a hill, that as people come to us and say, I'm thirsty, if they drink of the new wine that Jesus makes, that they would truly be satisfied, that they would experience and see, wow, this is the best that there is. There's nothing better than being in the presence of God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you are at work in such a powerful way right now, Lord. And Lord, I pray especially, Lord, for those of us that are earthen vessels, empty. We've tried to fill ourselves with the world. We've tried to fill ourselves and cleanse ourselves with our own righteous works. But we need to put our faith in what you have said and who you are so that you would be glorified in and through our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd regenerate those of us today that are for the first time putting our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that we would make that public and that we would allow you, Jesus, to transform us. And then, Holy Spirit, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would continue to be a people that help people to experience the power and the majesty and the glory of our Savior by bringing hope and life and joy wherever we go. That the party would never have to stop. The celebrations never have to cease. Because, Lord, we are your people. We have been called by a name. And we are being set apart by you to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Don't forget to check out our website or visit City on a Hill International on Instagram or Facebook for our updates, celebration times, or ways you can get involved. We are also streaming our message on Facebook Live, so make sure you join us or share the post. Thanks again for checking out our podcast. We'll see you soon.